1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through to verse 9. And here this great apostle, this man who had been with Jesus from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was 30 years old, through his death and through all that, where he denied he even knew the Lord until Jesus restored him. Three times he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Because three times he denied him. And Peter was able to answer, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And of course, Peter became one of the great apostles. And here he's writing to Christians scattered throughout the whole of the known world at that time. And he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That first verse there, in his great mercy, verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I read something a few days ago that made me smile and made me think at the same time. The author in the Daily Bread Bible readings was talking about all the junk mail that comes through his door and all the free offers of money. You have won. You have done this. You have won this. You have won. Just go online to claim your prize. Send us your email. Send us your bank details. Yes. And he said that, I presume it was a he, it might have been a she, I don't know. But the person who was writing in the Daily Notes that day said that they'd added up all the free offers that came through the door that week, and it came to thousands of pounds. Of course, we know they're all scams. I hope nobody here ever answers. We keep getting phone calls. Mr. Addison, that survey that you took a few weeks ago. Oh, yes. We play along just for a while, you know. Oh, yes. We'd like to offer, but we never did any. Oh, but Mr. Addison, you did do a survey. But no, we didn't do a survey. But you did do a survey. And they're so insistent. They're lying through their teeth. But they're so insistent, they know very well you didn't do a survey. We had one just yesterday. Mr. Addison, well, it was Mrs. Addison this time. It's a good job it was a fake. Mrs. Addison, that loan you took out in 2000. Oh, yes, Christine said. Oh, yes, yeah. We would like to offer you an extension to your loan. Ah, but there's a problem here. We've never had a loan. Oh, click. You see, our society today is full of tempting offers. How many times does the bank write to you and want you to take a loan out with them? It seems like every other week I get letters from TSB saying, "Dear Mr. Addison, Reverend Addison, whatever they call me, we would like to extend you this loan, £6,000, £8,000, £12,000. And we get the ones from Barclays who want us to swap our credit card to their credit. Oh, your balance transfer won't cost you anything. Swap to our card, this and that and the other. Man, if you took out everything that came through the door, you'd be briefly a millionaire until the bailiffs came. Because nothing in this life is for free, is it? Nothing. Not financially. Nothing comes for free. All they want to do is get your details off you so that they can start plundering your bank account, unfortunately. That's all it is. Crooked people who make up crooked schemes to depart you and your money as quickly as possible. What a sad world and sick world we live in when people make a career out of robbing other people. I had a credit card statement, it's going back a few years now, and there were various things on it, including stagecoach tickets down to London. And I thought, well, that's very interesting. I've only ever been to London twice, and I know I drove both of those occasions. So when did I go to London? So, of course, I phoned through to the credit card company, and my card had been cloned. And I know where it had happened. It had happened in the shop where we bought all this equipment for, when after the robbery here at church. You remember that? That's where it had happened, and I'm thankful now that shop has gone. They got their just desserts because those guys in there took my card behind on the excuse that they couldn't make the machine work, and they took it into the back and they cloned it, they copied it. And they were using it to buy things. Fortunately, they only ran a bill up of a few £100s, and once the credit card company realised it was a fraud, they just wrote the debts off. I never had to pay them. But nothing is for free. Nothing. And yet, the Apostle Peter here, in his letter to the churches, talks about an offer that is fantastic. And this offer, though fantastic beyond belief, is actually genuine. It's the only genuine free offer that I've ever come across. Because it talks about the offering, the gift that God makes to us. And it's simply this: salvation through faith in Jesus through his work on the cross. A free offer. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, can you find that quickly, Pete? Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. The Bible says this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You don't have to give your credit card details, your bank details, your house address, your social security number. Amen. You don't have to give anything. All you have to do is believe. That's all he asks. The one thing that God prizes above every other thing in creation is faith. That's why the Apostle Peter ends that passage of Scripture there by talking to the church and saying, look, you don't see him, but you believe in him. The story is told after Jesus' death and resurrection of his appearance there to the disciples in the upper room where the doors were locked and they were very frightened about what was going to happen to them. They wondered if the Romans were coming for them next to crucify them. And so they gathered together in that room. They locked the doors. Nobody could come in. Nobody could go out. And yet somehow, in his wonderful mystical power, Jesus appeared in the midst of them, the Bible says. And they worshipped him. And they saw him in this pre-ascension state, whatever. They knew it was him. They could see him. And yet he'd appeared in the room like a spirit would through the wall. Yet he was there, real. And they could see him. They could see the wounds on his hands and feet. They could see the wound in his side. They knew it was him and they worshipped him. But the Bible says there was one missing from their gathering, the disciple called Thomas. And afterwards, when the 10 disciples, because of course Judas was dead by now, when the 10 disciples told Thomas, Thomas said, "Oh, come on, guys. I saw him die on the cross. I saw what the Romans did to him. He was half dead before they even put him on the cross. They'd whipped him 39 times within an inch of his life. He was nearly dead when they put him up there. And then they nailed his hands and feet and left him up there for hours. And then finally, somebody, soldier, thrust a spear into his side. And you're telling me he's alive?" And he wouldn't believe. And he said, "Unless I put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands, I won't believe." And that's how it was left until, praise the Lord, Jesus in his mercy and his grace appeared again. And this time he goes to Thomas and he said, "There you are. Put your fingers in the nail prints." And Thomas falls to the ground and says, "My King and my God. My Lord and my God." You see, they had the privilege of witnessing physically the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there were 500 like them who saw the risen Christ before he ascended back to his Father in heaven. And those men set out to change the world and take the story of what they'd seen and heard. And as we've said so often, all of them faced gruesome punishment because they would not retract their statements. They would not say, "No, it was a lie. We made it all up in that upper room that day." All of them, except John, faced execution for their faith. That's why God prizes faith above all. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you that have seen me and believed." He said, "But even more blessed will they who will believe and have not seen me." And we're in that place today, 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. We are in that place where, no, we cannot see him physically. The Bible says that he's in heaven with his Father, preparing a place for those who love him. Hallelujah. That's a good job. Amen. I'm glad he's there. He's working on our behalf. The Bible says that he's in heaven interceding for you and I. That means that he talks to God for you and for me on our behalf. He speaks on our behalf. Hallelujah. That's our Jesus. That's what he does now. That's his role. He is the Savior. He is the intermediary between God and man. Specifically between God the Father and you and me. That's his role. That's why we call him Savior. Because it says there, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So all we have to do is say, "I believe. I believe." And mean it. Amen. Bible says it comes from our heart and comes out of our mouth. starts in our heart, starts in the inner man, starts with that thing that John Wesley said all those years ago, my heart was strangely warmed. An experience where something begins to happen inside of us, and suddenly we find that we've moved from a place where we didn't believe to a place where we do believe. Amen. Faith. Faith rises in us. The Bible says it's a gift from God. He says, the Bible says that if we don't have much faith, we can ask for more faith. And God will increase our faith. I think the apostles must have had great faith to have done all that they did, to have traveled to the ends of the known world, telling the story of Jesus, telling the gospel of the kingdom, as we call it. They traveled all over the known world, spreading that gospel, and that's why we're here today. Because they answered the commission. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news. And they did it at great physical pain and peril to themselves. They did it. They answered the call of the Master. They had great faith. And so this is the one thing that we can get in life that is free, no strings attached, is when we come and we give our life into the hands of Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, don't think this is a free gift in that sense. It's free to us, but it cost him everything. Amen. It's free to you and I, but it cost God his best. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Amen. God gave so we could receive. And it cost him everything. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a man or a woman. He sent his own Son. Born of a woman, the Bible says, born of flesh, made flesh for us. The Son of God made flesh and dwelt among us. God's gift to mankind. We celebrated every December 25th that Christ came into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. So it cost God greatly, but we get all the benefits. Amen. We get all the benefits. There's a statement made in the Psalms that says something like, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And an old lady changed the words by mistake, and she said, praise the Lord, O my soul, and I get all the benefits. Amen. Well, that's pretty much true. Because we get all the benefits of faith in Christ. Romans 4:25, please, Peter. Romans chapter 4. And verse 25. What a wonderful statement. This is the Apostle Paul this time talking to the church at Rome, a church that were hounded and persecuted because the Romans didn't like Christians. We know what they did to Christians. They fed them to the lions and made sport of them with the gladiators in the big arenas, the Colosseums. They slaughtered them, butchered them for the amusement of the crowd. The Romans hated Christians, and this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, he, that's Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Praise the Lord. That's a big statement. It means he died in our place, took the punishment we deserve, The judgment that we should have before this holy, wonderful, marvelous God, he took it on the cross and was raised to life again for our justification. If you're justified, broken down, it means just as if I never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Just as if I've never sinned. Just as if I never did anything wrong in my whole life. When we put our faith in Christ, that's how God sees us. Just as if we've never done anything wrong. What a free gift. What an offer. It's the only way into his presence. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. A lot of people make a lot of claims today. Amen. A lot of religions in the world. The world's full of religion. People fight wars about religion. People have fought wars over so-called Christianity. Well, there's nothing Christian about planting a bomb under somebody's car. Whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant, there is nothing Christian about that. Amen? And yet those things were done in the name of God. God must cringe and cry in heaven when he sees men doing those things in his name. Wars are being fought today all over the world in the name of God, depending on how you put the name of God, whether it's Allah or Buddha or whatever. Wars are being fought in God's name. God doesn't fight. God saves. Amen. God's not interested in war. He's interested in peace. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Peace. He's not looking for people to be forcibly converted at the point of a gun. That's not faith. That's fear. God prizes faith. And when we put our faith in him, when we say and accept that Jesus is the way, the only way, that there isn't an alternative way, that all roads do not lead to God. As our sociologists would claim today, as even theologians perhaps would claim today, that all religions have some good in them. I'm not saying that there's no good in them, but they don't lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that leaves nothing open for debate. He was either who he said he was, or he was a liar and a fraud. You can't have it both ways. He's not some good man who swandered around for 33 and a half years, who died a nasty death on a cross, said some good things. If that's all he is, then we are, as the Apostle Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, we're following a lie. We're following a cult. We're following somebody's story. But if Jesus is who he claims to be, and if the apostles were right when they wrote these words, that he died for our sin and was raised to life to make us clean in the sight of God, then this commands our utmost attention and respect. Surely this must be the most important thing in the universe. More important than physics. More important than education, more important than sociology, more important than the money that we have or don't have, more important than anything else is having peace with God. Being in that place where we know that our sins have been forgiven. You see, saying yes to God, saying yes to salvation gives us many benefits. First, the book of Titus, Peter, please. The first chapter of Titus and verse 2. What do we get? We get hope. Amen? Hope. In the hope of eternal life which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. You know, sometimes things in this world are pretty hopeless, aren't they? I mean, think of poor Dan Owens there now in America, having served the Lord all his life. Well, not all his life. He was a bit of a rebel, I believe, in his young life. But after he came to faith as a young man, served the Lord, traveled all over the world, preaching the gospel like the apostles, came to Warrington all those years ago, served the Lord with us. And now his outlook is bleak, physically speaking. Bleak. Either God does something for him or he will probably die, and he knows that. Reading between the lines in his emails, he knows that. He knows that, medically speaking, there's only so much that the treatment and the doctors can do. So it would be bleak, wouldn't it? And yet, Dan called his ministry all those years ago Eternity-Minded Ministries. Amen. Eternity-Minded Ministries. Why did he call it that? Because he believed that eternity was more important than this life. That what happens in eternity is more important than what happens now. And so though his situation is bleak, medically speaking, he has hope of eternal life. Should God choose to take him home, he's not going to a worse place, is he? He's not trading good for bad. We have such a problem with death, don't we? We hang on to life at all costs. Watching my nana, mum's mum, over the last few years and months of her life, she got into a state where she was barely alive, and you think, well, what's the point? What's the point? And we prayed that God would take her home, and he did. What's the point? Now, I'm not advocating that we want to exit this world, amen? I'm not saying that at all. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a time, such a time as this, the Bible says. We've been born into this time because God wanted us here in this time. So we've got things to do. But we hang on to life as if life is all there is. And we don't realize that what we do when we leave this life is go to something that's far greater, far more incredible, far more magnificent than something that goes on forever and forever and forever. And that is why we have hope. That's why every one of us here that has put their trust and faith in Christ has hope this morning that even if this life is lousy, even if this life stinks, if this life never gives us what we want, if we feel like we never get out of the gutter in this life, if we trust Christ, amen. Jesus told the story, didn't he, about Bartimaeus, the blind, the beggar, and the rich man. The rich man had it all. Bartimaeus the beggar had nothing. Absolutely nothing of this world's goods. He was a beggar. But the day came when they both died and went into eternity. And there's Bartimaeus in heaven with God. The Bible describes it in the old Jewish way, in the bosom of Abraham. Amen. In God, in heaven, enjoying his eternity. And there's the rich man in hell. And the Bible says that there's a huge gulf between them. Jesus was using this as an illustration, a parable, an example. You see, you don't have to be rich to go to heaven. You can be as poor as a church mouse and still go to heaven. Amen? You can live in a mud hut somewhere and still go to heaven. And yet you can be rich and miss it. Rich people are very, very self-reliant people. Amen. Self-made. Have you heard that expression? He's a self-made man. Christine's uncle Tony, who one or two of you know, remember, was a self-made man, a Dalham boy, grew up in Dalham, had nothing as a boy, determined in his mind that he would become rich. Didn't become fabulously rich, but became well off through hard work. Nothing wrong with hard work. Amen. God will bless hard work. The Bible says the man that doesn't work doesn't eat. God expects us to work for our money. Amen. There's no free ride. And Tony worked all his life and worked his way up to becoming the managing director of a company that Joe worked for at one time. Multimesh, it was called, at Woolston. But Tony had a problem. His wife, Stella, was a believer and had been since being a young girl, but Tony would not believe. And he used to criticize and ridicule and make fun of not just his wife, but of all of us. I remember him coming to one of our meetings one Christmas time when I was the preacher, and he sat there at the back and scowled at me all night through that meeting. And my topic that night was the rich fool. I thought, I'll get you. You might only hear this once in your life. Once in your life, but you're going to hear this, the rich fool. And I preached my heart out at him that night. Nothing moved him. Nothing moved him. And he continued in his stubbornness and his hardness of heart, trusting in his riches and his wealth and his position at the company. Till one day, he didn't feel well. And he went to the doctor who sent him to the hospital, and he was diagnosed with cancer, advanced cancer. Suddenly, everything changed. And God, in his mercy, because this is the God that we serve, Tony had reviled against him all his life, and mocked the believers, mocked the Christians. But God began a work in Tony's heart. And in the hospital bed, he was led to faith. And he had about 3 months, I think, of living in faith before he died. And you know, it transformed him. His character, everything was transformed. He was dying. And I think he knew he was dying. And yet, by simply making that step from death to life, from darkness to light, from unbelief to belief, his whole outlook was transformed and changed. And he died a happy man, happier than he'd ever been in his whole life. So many self-made men miss it. Because they won't bow the knee. It takes courage to bow the knee, doesn't it? I believe it takes a real man to bow the knee. The world has a weird view of this. The world thinks, you know, you've got to be all macho and tough and strong and, you know, don't show no emotion, be the man. The Bible says, be the servant, bow the knee. Amen. The Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's being the man that God wants, the woman that God wants. But I'm just grateful to God that Tony died in the hope of eternal life. And when the Bible talks about hope, I was explaining this in TNT the other week, hope in the Bible sense is not hope in our sense. Hope in our sense says, I hope that in 2 years I might have a bigger salary, or I might have a nicer house, or I might not have a car that's 1,000 rust spots moving in close formation. I hope for something better. And it's always a hope. The grass is always greener on the other side. That's an earthly hope. It's not based in fact. The government are desperately hoping the economy is going to improve before the next election, aren't they? Otherwise, they know they're out on their ear and the rest of them will get in and make it even worse, because that's what happens. And it's a hope that's not based in fact, because the facts are things are getting worse, not better, sadly. But hope in the biblical sense is a sure deal. Something that is absolutely guaranteed. The Bible says that we have the guarantee of God's Holy Spirit, and that the deeds of our mansion in heaven were written in the blood of Christ. It's like as if he signed them in his own blood. Hope in the Bible sense is a sure thing. The hope of eternal life, not I hope. So many people, you go out into Warrington today and say, what do you think will happen when I die? Well, I hope I'll go to heaven. Because most people believe in heaven. Not many people believe in hell, but most people believe in heaven. 72% of our nation at the last census claimed to be Christian. Okay, 72%, that's a lot of people. Claim to be Christian. And they hope that they will go to heaven, but they've got no assurance of that, and they've got nothing to show to say that they will. They just hope that somehow the good things that they've done in life will outweigh the bad things that they've done in life, and that when they meet their Maker, God will say, well, you did more good than bad, so come on in. But it's nothing to do with works. The Bible says that it is not of works. Otherwise, we've done it our way. And the Bible says we can't do it our way because our best deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of God. So our only hope is Christ. Amen. Our only hope. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. The old hymn writer put it that way. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let me in. Our hope is in him who does not lie. We're not dealing with a man or a system or a theory or a sociology. We're dealing with God who never lied in his whole eternal existence, who always does what he says he will do. Now, I've run out of time this morning, but I wanted to talk about peace and forgiveness and redemption. You see, this is the real deal. Dickinson does not have the real deal. Amen. The church has the real deal and has had it since Jesus died on the cross. The church has got the real deal. And you'll get all kinds of deals coming your way. All kinds of offers of unrealistic riches. But always remember this, there's only one real deal. Jesus' death and resurrection guarantees it. We're going to sing another song together this morning in just a few minutes' time. Not often we close with a song, is it? But we're going to this morning. And it's the new version of Amazing Love. And Can It Be? I absolutely love this song. I think it's one of the best new songs that has been written in years. But it's based on a hymn that was written hundreds of years ago. Anybody know when the Wesleys were around? What kind of era was that? I'm not really much into 1700s, thanks, Ray. There were two brothers, John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was the missionary, traveled the length and breadth of this country on a horse, preaching the gospel. His brother Charles was the songwriter, the hymn writer, and wrote some incredible hymns. So incredible that even now, 300 years later, we're still singing those words. Perhaps not to the tune that he envisaged, but the same words. And the words are this: amazing love, how can it be? that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You see, our salvation was infinitely costly to God, and yet it's totally free to us. All we have to do is accept it.